I want you to center and focus in on your attention on the Levites, the priests, who are carrying the ark. The fact that they're carrying this ark at a point in the season where the Jordan is overflowing. This is a violent river, overflowing with water. And the instruction to them is to go put your foot in it and to stand still while you're carrying something. The ark was made of wood overlaid with gold. Touch your neighbor and say, it was heavy, y'all. It was heavy. It wasn't a light thing. It was heavy. And their instruction was to carry this thing into the Jordan, right? And to stand still until God did his thing. Oh, Lord, have mercy. The instruction was for them to carry this ark and for them to stand still in raging water, which should have swept them away until God did his thing. Look at your name and say, can you stand it? Can you stand it? I want to talk to you tonight about, can you stand it? Your ability to stand it will determine your ability to see it. And most of us will never see it. It's because we can't stand it. As I drill down on this, I want to take you to my first few points of where I want to take you tonight. There is some important things to distill from this. First, I want to give you a narrative that'll help you understand where I'm going with this. A parapsychologist at the University of Michigan conducted a fascinating study, and the study sheds light on the fear of loss, the fear of loss. And what they discovered was they took 106 volunteers and they engaged these volunteers in a computer-simulated betting game. They put these electrodes on their heads, and what they were trying to do was they were trying to analyze their brain's electrical activity in response to winning and losing. The betting game allowed for the individuals to place either a 5 or a 25 cent, not dollar, 5 or 25 cent bet. And after they made their selection, the box they checked turned green or red, indicating whether the bet was added or subtracted from their winnings. With each bet, they noticed that the medial frontal cortex in their brain showed increased activity within a matter of milliseconds, meaning that the reaction from whether winning or losing was instant. But what was really intriguing to the researchers was that the negativity showed, rather than the positivity in their brains, was larger after the first loss than the rise in positivity after a win. So regardless of if you won or not, your first loss had a larger result in negativity because you lost. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. So that really intrigued them. It intrigued them because each loss was compounded by the previous loss. So once people started losing, their brain started becoming negative, and therefore they kept losing. Oh, God. So they came to this profound conclusion, and it was this: losses looms larger than gains. I want you to write this down. Losses loom larger than gains. In other words, the aversion to loss of a certain magnitude is greater than the attraction to gain of the same magnitude. So I fear losing more than I fear gaining. Why? Because I've experienced loss. I've experienced loss. And because I've experienced loss, then the fear of losing outweighs my attraction to winning. I'm not attracted to winning anymore because I've lost. Look at your neighbor and say, can you stand it? Oh, I caught you on a good Wednesday night. Oh, right before the holiday, I caught you. Because this is the time of year where you start thinking about wins and losses. This is the time of year where you panicking, and especially if you got little kids, you want everybody to have a nice Christmas, and it becomes stressful, and the in-laws are coming over, or the family's coming over, or you're going somewhere, and you got to smile and fake it like everything's good. Or you got to post all the beautiful pictures on Instagram because nobody posts ugly ones. All your world is fabulous on social media because that's the perception. That's the reality. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And so we've become accustomed. Watch me now. We've become accustomed to looking like we're winning when we're actually losing. No one was going to talk back to me. They were betting 25 cents. Quarter or minimum 5 cent bet, and regardless of what they lost, we're talking about chump change. They stop betting big because they lost change. They weren't even attracted anymore to winning because losses loom larger than gains. Could it be that from that scientific study, we can distill how we exercise our faith today when it comes to believing God for what he promised us? Here's why. The same principle applies to us, that losses loom larger than gains. Because when it comes to our faith, what we tend to do is we tend to have a better safe than sorry mentality because we have done a disservice in the body of Christ by trying to promise all these blessings to people without any drama. Just because you have a destiny doesn't mean your destiny don't have no drama. Throw that up in the air and just knock that. If you have destiny, your destiny has drama. If you have purpose, your purpose has problems. It has pain. If you have a promise, your problems have promise. It's all in there. It's all part of the process. And so as I dive into the text, I'm not trying to exegete the text. I'm just trying to use it as a backdrop for a conversation. About can you, and ask you the question, can you stand it? Can you stand it? Can you stand in what God told you to go after when it doesn't look like you can even cross over into it? Put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their mindset. They have just come out of 40 years of being in the wilderness, and you're this close to what God promised, and the strategy of which God is trying to tell you that you're going to get into what he promised is that you have to now go put your feet in something that could kill you. This is where we don't understand God. That's why y'all quiet right now. That's why you're giving me the Baptist type of, you're not even Baptist right now. You're Presbyterian at this moment. You're just Presbyterian. You're just not even talking at all. And so we do not use then the power of our story to help stabilize us in looking at what God promised, while we have to stand the process until God does his thing. Until God does his thing. Every person in this room has some sort of story. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your title is. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You have some type of story, and your story is your journey. Their story was that they were brought out of slavery. They are now... the next generation of promise. They've been out here for 40 years. They were kids when they crossed over into the Red Sea. Now they're adults looking at the Jordan River, but they have an experience of crossing over already. It's just that they were young when it happened. Now it's their experience. It's one thing to judge, Lord Hemmer, it's one thing to judge with the decisions your parents made when you were 16, amen, and they were in their 40s or their 50s. You go, why they do that? But when you got to their age, you now understand why they made some of the choices that they made, because your lived experience is a little bit different. So your journey is really your story, and it is the inside information, if you will, that's going to help you to cross over into whatever it is God is promising you. I don't know what's in front of you in terms of your 2020 goals or your vision for your life or whatever you want to do. This is what I'm trying to get you prepared for, as I've been teaching this stuff to you on Wednesdays and Sundays. But you first have to come to the conclusion that regardless of whatever your story is, your life is no accident. It is not an accident. It has more power to shape your life. It has more power to shape where you want to go than you actually realize. And so oftentimes when it comes to walking into or winning, if you will, or walking into what God promised, however you want to detail it, or destiny, whatever word you want to use. And when it comes to that, we act like there's no drama involved, that we just going to step right into whatever it is God promised. There's not going to be no pain. There's not going to be no struggle. Y'all ain't said nothing. There going to be no setbacks, and there going to be no disappointments. That's not true. And so you have to learn how to own your story. Come on here, somebody. You have to learn how to own your story, because the real story is your thoughts and your beliefs and your feelings. This becomes the narrative, and every narrative has a voice. Stay with me. Every narrative has a voice. And so you have to then take your story, and you have to look for the curious qualities inside of your story, and you have to begin to create from the space of your story what you want your life to look like from here on out. Why? Because in the text, let's think about it. Come on, let's stay here. In the text, we have the children of Israel getting instruction as to what's about to happen, of them crossing over to the promised land. There's a lot of good preachery stuff in here, like it's harvest time when they're coming over. You ain't been this way before. We ain't doing none of that tonight. Come on, we digging in deep. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. We're digging in deep to find out, can you even stand it? Are you even willing to carry something precious? Come on here. And stand in something that could kill you and not panic. We're talking about vision, and we're talking about, I'm going to get to destiny in a second. We're talking about vision, and we're talking about getting ready to win, and learning and understanding and knowing all the things that make up vision, your purpose make up vision, your potential make up vision. is vision is insight and hindsight based on foresight. You can't have a vision if you don't have all of those components. You can't have a vision if you don't have a past. You can't have a vision if you don't have a future, and you can't have a vision if you don't have a present. So what I taught you on Sunday was David was writing in Psalms 92 and telling the Samuel was telling the story in 2 Samuel 5, but in Psalms 92, he's writing, the Lord made me as strong as an ox. He anointed me with fresh oil. He's writing retrospectively because he's introspective about what is going on, and therefore prospectively he can say what God is going to do in the future because he knows what God has done in the past. Y'all want to talk back to me? Come on here. Last week I taught you that if you're really going to go forward in your future, you got to learn how to forgive yourself and move on. If you're holding yourself hostage based on stuff you've already done in your past, then you'll never be able to embrace the promises of God and go into what God has for you, because when he gives you the instruction to go into the promise, you won't be able to stand it. You'll look at the water and say, I ain't going in that water. So how do I get to stand it? Here we go. Let's get down to it. How do I get to stand it? First of all, you are made in God's image and after his likeness. I want you to go to, you don't have to go there, but Genesis 1 is how God introduces himself to us. It's how he begins the story. So we read in the beginning, or in beginnings, Elohim. This is how he wants to start the narrative. He finds his voice by starting with chaos. Y'all gonna do this to me tonight? Come on. He finds it. He could have started the story anywhere. He could have said, you know what, from, you know, I was in heaven one day and, you know, I thought to myself, he starts with a problem. He doesn't start with a promise. He starts with a problem. I wish I had some help. And when he starts with a problem, he asserts who he is and shows that there is no problem that he cannot speak to. Oh, it gets better. Because after he solves the problem, he then finds out, what person do I need to run this problem? And then he says, let us make man and let them have dominion over the problem. Oh, Jesus. Because I'm going to make them like me. So if it ever goes into chaos again, they can handle the problem because they're like me. So God never comes back to fix the problem because he got us. Lord Jesus, I'm about, yeah, somebody get my car started. Y'all have me in. Make sure you meet me in the back. I don't know who's going to be waiting for me when I get out there. See, we think he's going to solve our problems. Oh, boy. He's a troublemaker. The more and more I study God, I go, you know what? You ain't right, dog. Causing all this trouble. You could have said, hey, there's a pass down the road over here. I want y'all to meet me down here and cross over right here. Oh, you got to wait until the Jordan is overflowing all of its banks? Could it just be some of the banks? What? Okay. So we are created like him. We are creative beings, and he intended for you and I to be creative. You're not a puppet on a string. He didn't make a puppet. He made a person. He made a person because he had a purpose in mind. He would not have made the person without the purpose in mind. Stay with me. So you and I are like him, and like him, therefore we have the same capacity that he does. And what God does is he evokes, he provokes, and he invokes destiny. I want you to write that down. He invokes it, he evokes it, he provokes it. If you don't know how to spell any of those, just put voke, V-O-K-E, okay? Invoke, I-N, evoke, E, okay? Provoke, P-O-R, all right? He invokes, he evokes, and he provokes destiny. We can do the same. Invoking and evoking has to do with calling something or calling destiny into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So I was creative. That's how I started, because I'm the creator. And then the earth was void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Then God said, let there be light. Then God said, then God said, what is he doing? He's invoking, he's evoking, he's calling it into existence. You can call your thing into existence. So invoking and evoking, it's not as ethereal as it might sound. It's not that. It's bringing your purpose to mind, and then using your imagination to unfold in your thought life things that will eventually happen. Just like the people evoked and invoked losing in the betting game, because they started thinking negatively about losing and therefore became shy about betting. Come on, somebody. And therefore they kept losing, because it all happened up here. Your ability to stand it starts here before you ever even get in it. You ever talk yourself out of going to the gym? Come on, man. You got your gym clothes on, you got your bag, you got everything. You're there, you're in the parking lot. Oh, daggone it, I done forgot my gloves. Let me go back, I done forgot. You never wanted to go in the first place. So one little thing interrupts you and you're done. Why? It wasn't the thing. You had already made up in your mind that this is not where I want to be. Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. Your ability to stand it comes from your ability to think it. Oh, I hope it's helping you. It comes from your thought life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It comes from your ability to think it. Your thoughts are your actions in rehearsal. So invoking and evoking, it's about thinking through with imagination. What could happen? What could be? What could be accomplished? Putting yourself in it. What's going to be like when I get into a problem? What's the first thing I'm going to do when I get there? Oh, my God, I'm going to build this. I'm going to pick out my spot. I was peeping that out over there. I want to get to where the grapes were. The grapes big enough for two men to carry. That's where I want. And you start thinking about it. When the last time you thought about something better than what you got? It's hard to think about something better when all you do is rehearse what it was. When you start talking about what you don't have, you are rehearsing, Lord have mercy, a losing mentality, instead of saying, what do I have to work with? And I'm just going to start there. I'm just going to get, instead of saying, I forgot my glove, it's no, I'm going up in this gym with no glove. Y'all ain't saying, I'll borrow a glove for some, I'll buy a glove, I'll do whatever I got to do. because I got to get these 10 pounds up off of me. I'm going to fit into this New Year's outfit. I can tell you that right now. It's going, y'all like said, I done bought this jacket. It's going to happen. So that's evoking and invoking. The provoking part is now when you start participating in ways that facilitate fulfillment. See, the provoking part is stepping in the water. You got to provoke it. Oh, yeah, I lost half the room. I can't just think about it. I got to do it. And in doing it, I'm poking a tiger. Yeah, you don't know what that means, poke the tiger? Yeah. Irritate it. Just keep poking it. Tap the glass till he run at you because he think he can get you. Y'all ain't saying no. You never did that at the zoo? No? Okay. You have to poke at where you're trying to go and stop talking about what you don't have to get there. Come on, stay with me. Stay with me. So here's how God provokes Israel. He tells them, keep your distance from the ark. He says, I want you to stand at a distance from the ark. Why? Because some people were not going to be ready to cross over if they saw the raging water. Not everybody was told to put their foot in. So in owning your story, you got to know if you can stand it or not. Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing. The fact that you can't stand it doesn't mean you can't cross. It just might mean you got to cross at a distance. See, you have to stop beating yourself up about where you are. And if you're out here talking about with an S on your chest, talking about, I can do it, I can stand it, and you got the ark, and you walking out there, and you touch the water, and you drop the ark, then everybody else that's counting on seeing it will never see it because you done dropped it. Because you won't own your story. That's when you need to go, y'all go ahead. Y'all, I'll be right with you, y'all. Y'all go ahead. Okay, I'll never forget this. I was a little kid. And back, you know, when you're little, you tough when you're little, right? And I was a little kid, and these guys came up to our football field. We didn't really have a football field. It was really a dirt path. And they was, you know, messing with the coach and, you know, starting trouble and stuff. And so the next day at practice, a little bit older guys, I was younger than them, so this is 12, 14. So the 14-year-olds was like, man, come on, we're going to go down there and we're going to handle this. We're going to go down there and see him talk, find out what the problem is. And I was like, yeah, let's go. I'm 12. Okay? I'm 12. Everybody's bigger than me. I'm 12. I'm the smallest thing going with them. Breaking Bad. Yeah. So we get down there. Okay? Okay. we get down there on Belvedere and Park Heights, and we get down there. And they like, yo, y'all the ones that came up to the game? And one big dude was like, yeah, that was us. I was like, yeah, y'all go ahead. Because nobody was like, you know, no, that wasn't us. Everybody was like, yeah, that was us. What? Just checking. Just wanted to know. You got to know where you are, man. You got to know where you are in terms of being able to cross over. It doesn't mean that you can't cross over. It just might mean you have to do it at a distance. Because God told the people, stand back. Why? So that you can see the ark. The ark was the representation of the presence of God. So I don't want you to see the problem. I want you to see my presence in the problem. And if you're up too close on the problem, you don't have enough maturity to hold my presence in the problem. And until you can do that, stand back for a few ticks and see me in it. How do you see God in it? You got to see somebody else in it and not die. You got to see somebody else standing in the middle of what you would consider a real issue, and they're fine. This is why you don't compare yourself. Oh, God, I'm teaching way better than y'all. Shout it. And start loving the distance. When I start seeing people doing better in life than me, I appreciate the distance. Because it teaches me what's possible. I'm not hating on them being blessed. I'm not hating on, y'all ain't said nothing. I'm not wishing it was me. I'm glad it's not me, because obviously I'm not ready to be there yet. So let me learn from you and enjoy the distance. You got to enjoy the distance. You got to get to this place where you'll enjoy the distance, because the distance will allow you to own your story. I was talking to one of our newer members, and I was sharing my story. And you know, a lot of you know my story, but part of my becoming me was being able to watch others and enjoy how far along they were. So for me, my spiritual journey was sitting down listening to people like Miles Monroe. No, not like in the session like this. I mean, like at a table, and he would teach for hours. No. Church been over. This 3-4 o'clock in the morning. So when you look and say, well, how you have all that revelation? How you know? Well, I enjoyed the distance. I wasn't trying to become them. I was trying to learn from them. So that when my time came to hold the presence, I wouldn't drop it so somebody else can see the way to cross over. Touch your neighbor and say, can you stand it? I'm teaching up in here. So in owning your story, you then own the freedom to fail. I'm going in. Come on, we just on the surface. We ain't even got there yet. We just dancing around it. We on the edge of the bank, about to dip our toe in the water. You have to own the freedom to fail. You're quick to own your success, but you don't want to own that failure. Owning the freedom to fail, understanding the freedom to fail. Until you can do that, you cannot enjoy the freedom to turn your failure around. So God instructing them to say, stand back 1,000 yards. Why? You don't need to see what some of these other people are about to see. Lord Jesus. Why? Because you were too little to own the freedom to fail and to understand why it took so long. 40 years of wandering. See, that's failing. Oh, Jesus. You see, you know, you can tweet it later, you can put it on a t-shirt, do whatever you want to do, but destiny does have drama. You ain't going to fulfill destiny without no drama. You will not get not one near promise of God without one problem. Oh. I know they told you it was coming. I know they told you it was coming quick. I know they said it was going to be a quick work. Now, I want you to understand something real quick. Anything quick ain't good. Now, I don't know how colorful y'all want to get up in this piece right here tonight. ain't good. If you made it quick, it ain't gonna last. If you made it quick, it's cheap. If the process was quick, then it's for mass consumption. There's nothing unique about it. It's gonna break when it goes through the fire. Paul said it. I don't want to get on this because I'm gonna go somewhere else. But Paul said they're vessels of gold and of silver, and then wood, hay, and stubble. What was he saying? He was saying pick the material you want to build with. If you want to build with wood, you can have a wood house. They're called cabins. But when that fire come, if you build with gold or you build with silver, if you build with those precious materials, they can go through the fire. Don't get it twisted. The fire can get hot enough to melt them, but it's still gold. Melted gold is still gold. So what he's saying is build something based on the material that if it goes through the fire, it can still be what it was. Because all the fire do is reveal what it is. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. That's why you'll never have a promise without a problem. Because the problem will reveal if you can stand it or not. The silver is still silver. If I had a gold, if a diamond goes through the fire, the diamond at the end is still a diamond. But that wood is going to be burnt, gone. Oh, Jesus. That hay, gone. Stubble, gone. So you can build a hay house. Go ahead. It's just when the problems come. We were in Africa, and I was we went to the Maasai people in the bush. No. You don't know what bush is. We're driving, and you know it gets bad when the dirt road turns into something different. No, you don't understand what I'm saying. So the dirt road just becomes just not even it's grass. We're in the jungle. What is going on? And that's where we're going. And they're walking and we're riding. And we get out there and the lady has a house that she made herself out of cow dung. That's a common practice. Their houses are made out of cow. That dung hardens and becomes like concrete. And I asked one of the interpreters, why do they do it this way? Because then there were new houses being built for some of them that were more progressive. And what I learned was that the older tribesmen don't trust the new material. Because even though I live in dung, it can make it through the fire. Oh, y'all don't want to hear what I'm trying to tell you. You don't want to hear what I'm trying to tell you. So while you looking flashy, I still got a roof over my head. You have to own the freedom to fail. I know that sounds hard. I know that sounds difficult. But we are afraid to fail. We take extreme measures to protect against, even eliminate the possibility of failure. So the only way you can eliminate failure is to avoid all risk. Stop playing. And if you stop playing, you're going to stop winning. You have zero chance to win if you don't play. My God. I Lord Jesus. I know a risk-free life sounds good, but it's not reality. It's an Instagram picture. I know your picture looked lovely, but you don't live there. That ain't your couch. That's not even your clothes. You rented them from Rent the Runway. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. I know what I'm talking about. And you sent it back. Get my car started. I want some. It is a delusional choice to try and choose a risk-free life. It is what keeps you far from winning. Distance is not bad when you're learning how to win. But distance becomes detrimental when you're using it to avoid the risk of failing. You don't stand back and watch because you're afraid to fail. When you were a little kid, okay, let me see how hood y'all are. When you were a little kid, did you grow up in a neighborhood that would do this? But when you're a little kid and they were out there playing double dutch, didn't you want to jump in? Oh, you know you want to jump in. You knew you had no rhythm, but you want to jump in anyway. And you just sitting there like, mm-hmm. The only way you can learn that skill is to jump in. And some things require you to jump in. And the water's going to be raging and everybody's going to be watching. But can you stand it? Can you stand it? If you can own the freedom to fail, you can do it. Because everybody is shocked and at awe and wonder when somebody jumps in that look like they shouldn't be jumping in. Oh, come on here, somebody. There was this girl around my way. She was a heavier set girl. And I'll never forget it. And she, you know, everybody used to talk about her because when she used to ride her bike, the seat on her bike was bent, and they would make fun of her, which was a terrible thing to do, but they would. And so one day, she decided that she was going to jump in this double dutch. And all little cute girls with little pigtails and all that stuff, they was like, no, get out, don't do it. And she just standing there, and she said, I know, I'm going to jump in this thing. And when she jumped in that thing and got to double dutching, and she hit it with the dunk, 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 went down on the ground, y'all ain't said nothing. Everybody was like, oh! And it changed who she was. You got to realize and own your story. No, there's something on the inside of me that you ain't seen yet. You might have seen the worst of me, but you ain't seen the best of me. Oh, God, Jesus. See, that's owning the free. That's having the freedom to fail. That's owning the freedom to fail. I don't care if you can see the worst of me because I know there's the best of me in here. And your whole perception of me will change when you see who I really am. Oh, yeah, God. So I got to hurry up and get out of this thing. You got to own the freedom to fail. All right, let me take you to where I really want to go. Touch your name and say, that's just an introduction. It's just an introduction. That was the intro. I'm serious. That was the intro. So now God brings Israel to the place, the brink of this promise, and he doesn't do it inadvertently. He is very strategic about placing them where he has them. He brings them to the Jordan at a time where the river overflows its banks. It's harvest time, but don't nobody care about that, because how are we going to cross over? How are we going to get into what God promised? How am I going to get my business off the ground? How I'm going to scale? How I'm going to start? How I'm going to go back to school? I'm a single mom. I got three kids. How in the world, God, how are you going to make this happen? And you're praying about it, 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 and you're praying, and ain't nothing happened, but you're praying. Oh, I'm talking about your shop. And you're praying about it, and you're praying about it. But when are you going to do something about it? How can God do his thing if you can't stand it? I'm going to say that again. How can God do his thing if you never go down to the registrar's office or get on your computer and register for the classes? Lord have mercy. How can he open the door if you never go into the room? Ain't nobody shouting now. And the reason you want to go into the room, the reason why you don't want to register and go online and do those things is because it's going to create drama. It is going to create drama. It is going to show you what you do not have. It's going to show you distance. It's going to show you how far back you are. Oh, God, I'm preaching way better than your shot. And when you start feeling far back, you start going, oh, God, am I going to make it? Am I ever going to make it? And you do not want to open yourself up to the anxiety. Come on here, somebody, of trying to become something different because I still got my 25 cent. I still got my quarter. And if I bet this one, I might lose everything I got. At least I still got my 25 cent. Look at your name and say, it's 25 cent. Whatever it is you're afraid of losing right now, it's 25 cent, baby. In equivalence to what God wants to give you. Oh, God, who am I talking to here? It's a small thing. Oh, Jesus. It's a small thing. So now we get into the heart and to the meat of where I want to go tonight. Okay, God did not bring them there inadvertently. So then we have to fight the inadvertent structures that we like to design with. Oh, God. So if you follow me correctly tonight, destiny has drama. In order to fulfill destiny, you have to learn how to enjoy the distance. Okay? And in enjoying the distance, you have to learn how to stop designing your life inadvertently. Okay, what is inadvertent? Just by chance. You know, this blase, blase, and then turn in blase, blase into a God said moment. Or waiting on God attitude. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me with your over spiritual self. Come on here, somebody. God does not make furniture. He makes trees. So if you want somewhere to sit down, you're going to have to imagine what that tree can be. Oh, well, God, I'm talking. He's going to make you create it because he made you create it. Somebody made a chair out of necessity. I'm tired of standing up here now. And they looked at some branches falling off a tree and said, oh, that could be, though. Wait a second, that looked like a door. Oh, that could be a bench. And they made it. And then somebody learned how to sand it because they was tired of getting splinters in their butt. Oh, y'all want to talk back to me? Jesus. Let me hear you. What do I mean by inadvertent, designing inadvertently? How do you respond to the inadvertent structures that are built up in your life? In other words, it's your story. How have your story been developed? So instead of working with the mental blueprints to build your life, brick by thoughtful brick, you see yourself as an outsider of the building process. In other words, they did that to me. Not near one of them in the text said, my parents did this to us. Oh, glory. If they would have just obeyed the Lord, for we would have been here 40 years ago. They didn't have time for that. Why? Because when you are on the brink of destiny, you do not have time to be worrying about who did what to you. So when you do, when you start worrying about who did what to you and blaming others for your life, you spend more time stumbling over debris. Oh, my God. Over debris, because you've piled that up as construction. So you never get to building what you want to build because your construction site is full of debris. You got all the material you need to build, but you're distracted by the debris. Oh, Jesus, Lord, have mercy. So how do I get out of that? How do I deal with that? Well, there are a few prerequisites to improving your life's design. You have to desire change in your current reality. And here's the second one. You have to cooperate with the remodel. Lord Jesus. See, the remodel is harder because something is already in place. The picture of your life has already been carved out. And you have to let go of what you had in mind as you stand on the brink of what God has for you. So the distance allows you to let go of the false expectations. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all. Shout it. Of what you have conceived in your mind, because God is remodeling the whole thing. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He's remodeling the whole thing. He did not ask them to cross over the Red Sea carrying the ark, because the ark wasn't even built yet. The ark wasn't even built yet. They had no reference of his presence. God, Lord Jesus, have mercy. They had no reference of his presence. They had no reference of his glory. It was just Moses' glory. When Moses would come down on the mountain, I'm going deep now. When Moses would come down off the mountain, I'm about to go with that. Moses would come down off the mountain, the glory shone on his face, and they had to cover his face because of the glory. So they had, watch me now, they had no own personal involvement with the presence of God. Oh, glory to God, Jesus. Oh, Lord have mercy. And so let me hurry up. So God is remodeling the whole model. He's remodeling the whole thing. And your desired reality cannot emerge without your permission and participation. This whole text is about permission and participation. This is them giving themselves permission to move forward and participating with God's strategy to move them forward. And until you desire change in your current reality and cooperate with the remodel, then you'll always design inadvertently. So let me give you a few points here, and then I'm going to let you go if I haven't wore you out enough already. You are the contractor in charge of building your life. God didn't give them one set of instruction going into the promised land other than the first conquest you have, make sure you give me all the spoils. In other words, don't build anything without honoring me first. That's the principle. So yes, I want you to go into the promise, but make sure you honor me first. That principle will never change. Just like without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. This is why he brings them to the Jordan brink when it is overflowing his banks, because you will never move into what God has destined for your life without having to believe him for it. And trusting him. You cannot scale up without trust.
This is some good stuff right here.
Oh, Jesus, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. So you are the general contractor in charge of building your life. It is your house. I'm going to say it again. It is your house. God sets the foundation. It's called being born again.
Oh, Lord, have mercy.
You get to choose the material. You get to choose the structure. Am I blowing your theology out the water? You don't live in your life by compulsion. You live in your life by choice. What do you want to do? And if you want to do it, can you stand it? I want to be a lawyer. I want to do this. You want to be a lawyer? Can you stand going to law school?
Oh, y'all want to talk back to me.
I want to be a preacher. I want to be. Okay, can you stand what comes with that? I want to be anointed. Can you stand being crushed? Because that's the only way you're going to get anointed. I want to be blessed. Well, can you stand being burdened? Because it's the only way you're going to get blessed.
Oh, y'all quiet in here.
Because God never does anything once. He there's a purpose behind what he does. And it's always for the benefit of somebody else.
Okay, I got to hurry up. I got to hurry up. I got to hurry up. I got to hurry up.
So it's not by compulsion. It's by choice. You have to build it. God will bless it. But you got to build it.
Oh, God.
Okay. Your life becomes inadvertent by compulsion, by chance, when you start playing it safe, okay, and opting out of the process. When you start opting out of the process, that's called playing it safe. So not acting on what God told you to do is a foolproof plan on building badly. when you start building badly, here's my first point in this process, in terms of what I'm talking about, building up your life by design, is because you'll start acting like you have no power in the situation. I meet more Christians who act like they are powerless. The perception of powerlessness has no basis in reality. When you start feeling powerless, you are now on Instagram. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that you're acting like, Lord have mercy, what you're going through has so much power over your life that is more real than who God said you are. Touch your name and say, it's just a problem. It's not your purpose. It's not your destiny. It's just a problem that is temporary. And it will be gone. But you will have inhaled it, swallowed it whole as truth. And now perceived yourself to be powerless. The devil is a liar. To be human, my God, is to have it. Forget just the science behind it. To be human is to have inherent power to think. Touch your name and say, I can think my way out of this thing. Oh, God, some stuff. Oh, God, I wish I had somebody in here. I can think my way. I got to put my foot in the water. That's the instruction. All right, let me slide down here. He didn't say jump in. He just said step in. Let me think. All right, hold on, Jack. Hold on. Step back. Hold on. Okay, come in. All right, come on. All right. You don't move. Okay. All right, I'm going to go left. Okay. You follow my lead. Because we're carrying something. Okay, I'm about to drop it. Stop. Hold on. Let me get my grip. I can think my way. Oh, God, I wish I had. Not put it down, not let's go back. Let's figure out how we going. What you talking about? God said it. We right here. I can see it. And you're this close to it, and you're sitting there trying to figure out, I don't know how we going to get over this mess. Use your brain. You're sitting at the brink, hucking and shine, and God says, step in the water. You're sitting there having a prayer meeting, and God said, would you move forward, please? Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me right now. You got a tambourine. You got a Hammond B3 organ. Y'all ain't said nothing. They up there singing and shouting, and you still ain't moving. You feel good, though. Your emotions, come on here. Come on here, somebody. Your emotions are soothed. It's like a sedative. Praise, my God, should be something that you're doing because you see yourself moving forward, not a sedative to drug you spiritually so that you can feel better about your problem. I wish I had somebody here. Stop using praise and worship like a drug. It's not a drug. It's not a glass of wine. Shoot, if I want to soothe myself, I go drink. Leave me alone. Oh, y'all don't want to talk about 10. Now you're looking at me like I'm crazy. It's this, you're doing the same thing and calling it spiritual. I might as well get something out the deal. Y'all don't talk back to me. Y'all don't talk back to me. I told you I had my car ready. I told you I had it ready. So here we go. This is the crux of where I was trying to get to. The perception of powerlessness has no basis in reality. To be human is to have inherent power to think and to decide and to act. If you have no power, then you're not human. If you insist that you are human, and you are, you must also insist, even though you feel powerless, that you still have power. So your perception of powerlessness is a perversion of truth. But here's the problem. Perversions can build things. I am preaching to y'all now. Help me out. Perversions can build stuff. Jim Baker, I got 2 minutes, but I'll probably go over. I don't care. Jim Baker built an entire amusement park entity that would rival, you know, maybe Disneyland back in the day, called PTL. And he called it his Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Abraham that he had with Hagar. It was the son of a delusional choice, not the son of promise. And he said, that was my Ishmael. When I heard him say that, it never left my mind. That's some 30-something years ago. I still remember, I was a teenager when he said it, and I still remember it today when he said it at Azusa, when he got out of jail and said, that was my Ishmael. A perversion can build something big. A perversion can build something that's 9 pounds, 8 ounces. Oh, y'all don't want to talk. Okay, y'all don't talk. A perversion can build a nation. Perversions can build things. And they build the very things we wish to avoid. They prove unpleasant reality. So if we fail to use our inherent power and if we forfeit our rightful authority we've been given over our lives, if we fail to use our inherent power, we forfeit the rightful authority we've been given over our lives. Oh, God, Lord have mercy. Do you hear what I'm saying? So your outcomes are directly tied to the use of the power you have been given. step in the water. And when you place your sole of your foot in the water, oh God, and stand still, that means I have to get steady enough and embrace the waves coming at me and trust that God ain't gonna let me drown in this thing. Oh God, I'm talking to somebody. Why? Because somebody's watching. Somebody is coming right behind me, and if I don't use my power, they're going to lose their way. I wish I had somebody in here. So I got to be able to stand it because my kids are watching and my great-grandkids are watching. And so they stood. And when they stood, the Bible says the water peeled all the way back. Here's what I love about the Bible. It goes back all the way to a city called Adam. Okay. Duh. The water goes all the way back to a city called Adam. What? What? It's a remodel. I'm remodeling what Adam did. Oh, y'all don't want to hear what I'm saying. I'm taking my children in the promise to show my word is going to come to pass. Jesus is in one of these tribes in seed form. Y'all ain't said nothing. And what I'm building is going to last forever. So I'll roll it all the way back to Adam. And I'll remodel the whole thing so I can build you a new foundation so you can go and build the life that I want you to have. So when Jesus comes, he says, I came that you might have life. Not church. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Stop living by chance. Start living by choice. Stop being distracted by the debris of what was. Start choosing to build your life. Trust God that when he takes you and leads you somewhere, that you're going to get through it just fine. Start learning how to stand it so that you can see it. The Bible says they crossed over on dry ground. They was only wet for a little bit. They was only in trouble for a little while. Oh, God. And they crossed over on dry ground. Hallelujah. I pray you cross over into everything God has for you. I pray you go after it all. I pray you enjoy the distance because you have not been this way before. And so watch God, trust God, see him moving, see his presence in the problem. Don't be scared. Don't play it safe. Go for it, man. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. I hope that word blessed you tonight.